May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 187. Jesus draws the chosen race by his sweet resistless grace, causing them to hear his call and before his power to fall. Hymn 187.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to send them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word.
Hymn number 389. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Make me love thy precious word. Bid me seek thy smiling face, willing to be saved by grace. Hymn 389.
Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God of heaven, do look down from heaven thy holy dwelling place upon us, and do draw us now to the mercy seat, and do grant that we may be favoured, and Lord, what a high favour it would be, that we may touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that we may draw from that sacred fullness that is in our great high priest, that we may hear his voice, that we may see his countenance, and that we may worship in his holy hill of Zion. O thou great God, these are great things that we ask of thee, for poor, needy, empty sinners. For Lord, that is what we are, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, unclean and unrighteous altogether, and we need that precious grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we come like that dear woman of old, if I might but touch the hem of his garment, that we may draw from that sacred virtue, Lord Jesus, that is in thee. We seek thy richest blessing then upon us at this evening hour. We seek those rich blessings of divine grace in Jesus Christ. We pray that we may know him, whom to know is life eternal. Oh, most gracious Lord, we desire a closer walk with thee, a calmer heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We desire the single eye of faith. We desire grace, O Lord, to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and that we may run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Often, Lord, we are full of fears, fearful of our wicked, sinful, corrupt nature, fearful of the allurements of this vain, bewitching world, fearful of the temptations of the wicked one. O thou great God, we pray to be delivered from our fears and delivered from the power and the dominion of sin. And though sin lives in us, may we not live in sin, but may we live to him that died. May we be surrendered to the crucified one. May the Lord Jesus come and stand in the midst of our assembly this evening hour. O Lord, often we read of that portion in thy word, and when the disciples were turned aside and the doors being locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus himself came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." O thou great God, what an unspeakable, precious blessing that would be if we could feel thy presence here in the sanctuary and be drawn by those sacred drawings of a heavenly Father unto his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be led by the Holy Spirit of promise unto Jesus Christ, that we may be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, the sealing of the Spirit in our hearts, the sealing of thy word in our souls, as the apostle himself, O Lord, desires, not with pen and ink, but by the finger of the living God in the fleshy tables of the heart. Lord, do grant that thy word may be thus sealed and engraven in our hearts by thy blessed Spirit. We do humbly beseech of thee, holy, divine and blessed Spirit, come and graciously help us to speak in thy name. Come and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive thy word. O Lord, we do beseech you. We can do nothing, Lord, without thee, without our gracious heavenly Father, without our precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, without the blessed divine Spirit of truth. Lord, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing. So we come to thee in all our poverty, in all our insufficiency, in all our helplessness, and we desire to lean upon all sufficient grace, and we desire to rest upon that eternal rock of ages, And we think of those precious words, upon this rock I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, most gracious Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst hear us. Be with us in all the journey of life, in all the various vicissitudes of life. O Lord, thou knowest all things, and we do come to thee, and thou knowest where each one of us is, thou knowest where each one of us walks at this time, the path that we've been called to walk in, and the trials that we have to walk in, and the fears that we have to overcome. Oh, thou great God, we do pray that for thy sanctifying grace, that all things may work together for our good, and that we may be led and taught and guided and directed by thee. We seek thy blessing upon our dear brethren, the deacons, that thou wouldst bless them with thy rich grace and bless them continually in the responsibilities that devolve upon them in this sanctuary. We pray that the glory and light of the gospel may shine forth, and each one of thy servants, as they come in and out among this people, they may dip their foot in oil, they may be made acceptable unto the brethren. O Lord, we do beseech thee that it may be so. And we pray that thou wouldst bless this people with a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants that shall come in and out among them and feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Lord, thou hast promised to do these things for thy people. Exercise their hearts, O Lord, we do beseech thee, and build them up a truly spiritual people. We also would remember the friends here this evening that have come from other causes, and pray that thou wouldst bless them in their little causes of truth where they continually worship. Lord, bless thy Zion, save thine inheritance. Return to Jerusalem with mercies. Gird thy servants with all sufficient grace. Grant them, and thus saith the Lord, grant them that ability to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season. And we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to send true labourers into the harvest. And we pray for thy servants laid aside in old age and weakness and infirmity, that the precious truths that they have preached for so many years may be the support of their souls in their declining days. Lord, do hear us. We do beseech, and do remember thy Zion. We seek, dear Lord, thy rich blessing upon the little babes and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, that they may be blessed of thee in their young and tender years, taught of thee, guided by thee. Give parents wisdom and help to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Grant, dear Lord, we do beseech thee, that thou wouldst bless the dear young friends. Be with them and guide them and direct them. Above all, bless them with thy rich grace. Bless them with faith in Jesus Christ. Bless them to be true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Guide and direct them in their education, in the way that they are to go. Watch over and keep and preserve them. Guide and direct them, Lord, in their future employment. And guide and direct them regarding a partner in life's journey. Help them to commit all things into thy kind and gracious hand. We seek thy blessing upon each and every one in the midst of the journey of life. Be gracious and have mercy upon each one of us. Make us more spiritually minded. Set our affections on things above. Draw us unto thyself continually. We seek, dear Lord, that thou in thy precious mercy wouldst grant us that grace to do that which is right in thy sight. As said in thy word, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We pray for grace to do so, that we may walk in thy ways and in thy paths, that we may delight in thy ways, and that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. O Lord, we do beseech thee. We seek that thou wouldst be with and undertake for those in the evening time of life's journey. Graciously grant the arms of thine everlasting love to surround them. Bless them with those rich spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus. Prepare them for that great change which is to come. O Lord, we do beseech thee. We seek, most gracious Lord, that the glory and light of the gospel may shine into this village of Swavesey, in the surrounding villages and hamlets, and the strongholds of Satan may be pulled down, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. Lord, return to Jerusalem with mercies. Remember all in affliction, sorrow, sadness, bereavement. Help them, sustain them, for thy great name's sake. Help those that have wandering children. Graciously stretch out thy arm and graciously draw them to the house of God. Lord, thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. O Lord, we do thank thee. Thank thee for thy day. Thank thee for the house of prayer. Thank thee for the word of God. Thank thee for every mercy of thy kind providence. Thank thee above all for thy unspeakable gift, for the glory of Christ, for the wonders of redeeming love. Everlasting righteousness has been brought in by Jesus Christ. A sacred sacrifice has been offered by Jesus Christ. And divine justice has been satisfied, and God and sinners are reconciled, and that glorious covenant has been sealed with the blood of Jesus. He has swallowed up death in victory. He has ascended into heaven. Lord, we bless thee for the glories, the wonderful glories of our precious Redeemer. We thank thee that in him we know, and we sweetly experience the precious love of our Heavenly Father. And we thank thee that through him we receive the divine and sacred gift of the Holy Ghost. Hear us, O Lord, be with us now as we turn to thy word. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 989. Ye captive souls in fetters bound, who feel your misery, the way to liberty is found, the sun shall make you free. Hymn 989.
Thank you.
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we will read the last four verses of the chapter, verses 34 to 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them. This person speaking, Jesus Christ, is the preacher of preachers. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the prophet of prophets. He is the eternal Son of God, manifest in the flesh. And he called the people unto him. You know, my beloved friends, it is a wonderful thing to have a divine call. And the Lord calls every one of his children. And it's a divine call, not necessarily with a rushing mighty wind, though in the day of Pentecost, of course, there was a rushing mighty wind. And under the preaching of the apostles, there were 3,000 souls wrought upon by the Spirit and baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But more often than not, my beloved friends, when the Lord calls, this is a still, small voice that speaks right in your very soul. It's an unmistakable voice, and it comes with divine power into the heart. It humbles, it brings to nothing, it empties us, and so that we are brought face to face with reality, with truth, brought to realize our sinfulness. The disciples, when they witnessed the Lord doing some of his miracles and the wonderful things that he did, and when he was in the ship crossing over the sea and there was a great storm that came, and he arose and he said unto the winds and the sea to be still, and there was a great calm. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man? And what did one of them say? Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know, there was a sense and a realization, greatness, the majesty of God. If the Lord calls, if the Lord speaks into your heart, if the Lord brings you face to face with reality, I shall never forget when the Lord put his hand to the work in my heart. And I shall never forget the very place where I was. And I was rooted to the very spot. There were no words spoken. I had a deep, awful sense of the holiness, of the majesty of Almighty God. It made me tremble from head to foot. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let all fruitless searches go, which perplex and tease us, but desiring naught to know but a bleeding Jesus. You know, my beloved friends, some things stick very close to our flesh. They really do. We love them. And the Lord, he draws us away from them by his divine call, by his divine grace, by his divine power. And it's only divine power that can do it. And it's only divine love, as we sung in the hymn, that can bring you to deny self. That is the motivating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, love. Law and terrors do but harden all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon, you see, this softens the heart. This brings us into submission, a sight by faith of Jesus Christ, his love shed abroad in your heart. As the apostle says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Let me tell you, my beloved friends, there is no greater power on earth than the love of Christ. It will completely change you. It will bring you to the feet of Jesus. It will bring you willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That is the motivating power of the gospel then. Love. The faith that the Lord, the Spirit, gives to the children of God is a faith that worketh by love. And it's love. Love to Christ. Love to his word. Love to his people. It's love that will make you follow him. It's love, the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, it will make you deny self. It is such a powerful principle. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. You see, my beloved friends, real religion will cost you something. It will cost your flesh something. You have to deny self. The things that your flesh love, the ways that your flesh love, you have to deny. And the solemn thing here in this portion of scripture that we have, if we are never brought to deny ourselves, is an evident token that we've never received a divine call. Because if you receive a divine call, the call of divine grace and the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart, you'll go. You'll go. You'll be willing. Willing to deny self. Willing to follow Jesus. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Shall save it. wife, husband, family, children, whosoever will not forsake wife, husband, family, children, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Everything has to be left. Everything. You have to let it go. Business. Probably spent years building up your business. Years putting all your life into your business. And so that, and I've seen this many times, so that you are so focused, but you're focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on profit, you're focused on covetousness, you're focused on building a big empire, you're focused entirely on the things of this life. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There's a cross to be taken up and follow. You know, sometimes we say, everything, Lord, but this. Everything, Lord, but that. Everything, Lord, but something else. You've got to let everything go. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. These things that are so close to your heart. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, my beloved friends, left to ourselves, we focus on the wrong things. We concentrate on the wrong things. You know, one thing that the Lord taught his servant Job. Job, as we all know from what Scripture teaches us, was one of the greatest men of the East, one of the richest men of the East, one of the most powerful men of the East. And not only so, but he was also a very godly man, a man that eschewed evil. And then the Lord, he came and he smote Job, his family, his business. He smote it. We know in the first chapter of Job, and his daughters, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, my beloved friends, godly Job. Then arose, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. What did he say in his worship? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How true, my beloved friends, we've got to leave everything here below. Everything. Doesn't matter how precious it is. You came with nothing into this world, and you'll go out with nothing out of this world. You know, the Apostle Paul, he writes to his son Timothy in the faith, He speaks to him along the same lines. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you got that? Have you got that? Godliness with contentment. Not very often we're content, is it? Not if we're really honest. We're always looking for something else. And even when we gain certain things, we're always looking for something else. What a wonderful mercy if the Lord gives us godliness, God-likeness, Christ precious, Christ the altogether lovely one, Christ the sum and substance of all our desires, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Wonderful thing if the Lord was to really impress upon each one of our hearts this evening of the vanity. Solomon was one of the richest men that ever lived. He was given majesty, honour, glory, wealth in abundance. The scriptures tell us that there was no king before him, neither will there ever be a king after him that had such an abundance of wealth. Not only that, he had wisdom. What does he say? It's believed that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon after he was brought to repentance, because as we know, he solemnly fell into sin. And he married many strange women and they turned his heart aside. And it is believed that the book of Ecclesiastes was written in his old age when he was brought to repentance for his sins. There's no doubt Solomon was a godly man. Solomon's in heaven. There's no doubt about that. But he had to be brought to repentance. What does he say? What is his conclusion? In Ecclesiastes, again and again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. What does vanity mean? Well, if I understand the word correctly, it means something like a cloud or something like a shadow. It looks as though there's something there, but there's nothing there. And let me tell you, the things that you're grasping after, it looks as though there's something there, but there's nothing there. You've got to let it all go. And when you come to your deathbed, you've got to let it all go. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now listen, this is a word of admonition, my beloved friends, that is set before us here in the gospel. But they that will be rich, now be clear, this is often misquoted. It's often said, they that are rich, it doesn't say that. There are many rich, godly people. Abraham was a very rich man. Job was a very rich man. Listen carefully to what is being said. They that will be rich, that's what their whole focus is on. That's what their whole life is about. And nothing must get in the way of them getting bigger and bigger and greater and more riches. What did the Lord say unto the man that built great, in his parable, he built greater barns and he brought abundance of fruits of the earth in and he built greater barns. And what did Jesus say to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's the words of the preacher of preachers, of the King of Kings. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Remember, he's writing to a Christian church. He's writing to Christian believers. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's what happens with wealth. Unless the Lord balances, it's a mercy when he does, Dost thou not know the balancings of the clouds of him that is perfect in knowledge? If you prosper in this world and you do not have a balance, a counterbalance, it'll turn you aside from the ways of truth and righteousness. It did Solomon. Even Solomon, it says. Even Solomon, that godly man, turned him aside. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, the Lord has, I'm speaking now from personal experience, the Lord has seen fit constantly and continually to keep me dependent. That's the pathway I've had to walk. Do you know, I've been so many times thankful that the Lord has so dealt with me. Sometimes my old flesh is grated against it. But oh, how many times I've been so thankful that the Lord has kept me on a short leash, not allowed me to get ahead of myself and fulfilling one's own earthly ambitions, but he keeps you on a short leash. It's a wonderful mercy, you know. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The word chasten means discipline. If the Lord loves you, he'll discipline you. My dear father, who many of you knew, he said to me not long before he died that he'd always asked the Lord that if he was going astray, that he would nip it in the bud. Lord, nip it in the bud. And he said, do you know, Jabe, the Lord has always done that. Whenever I've started going astray, he's nipped it in the bud. He's laid his hand on me, he's stopped me. You know, that's a wonderful blessing. When the Lord, and why does he do it? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Whom the Lord loveth. How many times I've been sorely tempted and so churned up within myself under the divine chastisement, and my flesh has so grated under it because I thought it was a mark of the Lord's disfavour. But you know, in that long affliction that I had in 2005 when I was unable to preach for 11 months, in that affliction, the Lord so showed me and so opened to me and so made that word so precious and sweet to me. Whom the Lord loveth. Oh, it was so precious. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, it goes on here in Timothy. Speaks there, they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Again, this scripture is so frequently misquoted, and it is said money is the root of all evil. It does not say that. The love of money is what's in your heart and what you think of it. Money itself is not evil. It's when you get taken up, and it's in every single one of us. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's in you, it's in me, it's in every one of the sons and daughters of Adam. It shows us how fallen we are. Thou shalt not covet. But that's exactly what we do. Why? Because we're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, may we, by the grace of God, by the inward teaching of the Spirit, oh, that we might truly know this verse, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. I've quoted it already. Let all fruitless searches go, which perplex and tease us, but desiring naught to know, but a bleeding Jesus. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, here in the Epistle to Timothy, the Apostle, he speaks of those They count gain as godliness. You know, the amount of times I hear parents speak of their children, and they've gone off the rails, they've gone away from the house of God, from the truth of God, and they live in the world and of the world, and they prosper abundantly. And they say, well, the Lord has so blessed them providentially. Oh, no, my counting gain. They look upon that as the Lord's blessing. They count gain as godliness. It's not. It's the biggest curse you can ever have without the blessing of God. It really is. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Shall lose it. You have to leave it. You have to deny self. You have to let it go. Leaving those things which are behind. Just think of the Apostle Paul. He had to walk this out by painful experience. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. He says, but what things were gained to me? You see, the grace of God, the divine work of the Spirit in your heart will change your life. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is when I open the subject. It's the love of Christ. That's what motivates the real true Christian. The love of Christ. The glory of Christ. Catch a glimpse of his glory. Catch a glimpse of that eternal salvation. That redemption. Catch a glimpse of the cost of it. The suffering Saviour. The cross of Christ. When you see what it cost him to redeem you. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. It's something that far outweighs everything else. It's the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Not many of us can say that, can we? The apostle could. He suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. My dear beloved friends, this is the motivating principle in the heart of the true Christian believer. Christ is so precious. Christ is the altogether lovely one. Christ is the centre, the sum and the substance of all your hopes and all your desires. And you can echo in your soul, give me Christ or else I die. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Oh, thou art the one thing needful. And this is the very language of the dear apostle, you see. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, and later on, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Can you say that? Are you following after? Do you long to lay hold of Christ? Do you see a beauty in Christ? Do you feel drawn to Christ? Is Christ precious? Precious to your soul and to you that believe. Therefore, he is precious. He is precious. Wonderful thing when Christ is precious to your soul. And when you, everything else fades into insignificance when Christ is made so precious to your soul. You see, Paul, he says in this chapter, that I may know him. Such a well-known scripture, isn't it? That I may know him and the power. That's what we want, isn't it? It's not just to know about Jesus Christ, not just to read about Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, giving life, resurrecting you from spiritual death into spiritual life, lifting you above all the earthly things of this world into the realms of the Spirit to see the beauty and the loveliness. David speaks of the beauty of holiness. What is it? Christ. Christ. The beauty of holiness is Christ. Do you know Christ? Maybe there's some of you here and you think you know about religion and you come to chapel, etc. But do you know Christ? Because I can tell you this, if you live and die never knowing Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're lost. This is the one thing needful, my beloved friends. Jesus said to Mary, to Martha, didn't he? One thing is needful. Only one thing. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was. What a wonderful thing. So the apostle, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, those things that are behind. Those things that perplex and tease you. You keep looking back and you keep wondering this and you keep wondering that. And what if this and what if that and what if something else? Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. You see, this is, again, we spoke this morning of the power that faith is a dynamic principle in the soul of every believer, and it moves the person, it moves you forward. And here the apostle, this is his experience of it, reaching forth. Reaching, are you reaching forth? Are you longing to lay hold? Do you long to see him? Do you long to hear his voice? You're reaching forth unto Jesus Christ. And you say with Paul, that I may know him. Lord, I long to know thee. I long to hear thy voice. I long to see thy face. I long to hear thee speak into my heart. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. My dear beloved friends, may we have this mind, this spirit of faith. May Christ be so precious to us. So precious to us. I could, and it's wonderful, it's sweet, and it's precious when we feel it. I could from all things parted be, but never. Never, Lord, from thee. Sacred thing when we know that. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, that's the present life. That's your present things, your present goods. The things that you've worked so hard for. Some people have to walk that sad pathway where their wives or husbands and their family leave them. Why? For Christ's sake. They have to lose it. Very painful, very trying. But they have to lose it. That's the path they have to walk. They walk it for Christ's sake. That's the thing. It's for Christ's sake. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? What a comparison, isn't it? The whole world. All the riches, all the wealth, all the honour of the whole world. And lose your own soul. And Christ is saying, there's no comparison. You'll be lost forever. You'll spend eternity with the fiends of hell under the condemning sentence and curse of Almighty God forever. where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the worm of conscience. And the divine punishment of the fire of hell will never be quenched. You'll have an eternity, sinner, to consider your misspent life. You will. It's a very solemn thought, isn't it? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing compares with it. No. This life that you're living, even if you live to be 100 years old, there is no comparison between this life that you're now living and the eternity that you're going to. And you're either going to an eternity of eternal damnation and torment and horror forever, or you're going to an eternity of everlasting joy and eternal happiness if you're found in Christ. That's what the scripture sets before us. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Meditating in this word, my mind seemed much drawn to the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And there in the sixth chapter, listen again to the words of Jesus Christ, the preacher of preachers, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Words of divine wisdom, my beloved friends. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is. Where is your treasure? Where is the focus of your life, of your thoughts, of your ambitions? He says here, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Do you have the single eye of faith? That faith that works by love, that faith that looks to Jesus, that faith that loves Jesus. Do you have that faith? That single eye? But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee, you see, he's speaking here of a light that is not divine light. We read in Isaiah of those that walk in sparks of their own kindling. And we can have a religion like that. It's a religion of the flesh. It's sparks of your own kindling. You don't know the divine work of the Spirit in the heart. You don't know the conviction of sin. You don't know what it is to be brought down as a poor, wretched sinner before a holy God. You don't know what it is being brought to the feet of Jesus as a poor, lost, ruined sinner to confess your sins. You're trying to serve God and mammon, and you can't do it. That's what you're trying to do. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You think you're in the light. How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have Christ in the one hand and mammon in the other, the world in the other, and the things of this life. And then he gives the divine counsel take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Well, what will I do if I don't do this? What will happen to me if this, if that, if the other? This is the old flesh, the old carnal mind gets working. You know, my beloved friends, you will never fail by following Jesus Christ. You may lose everything that is precious to you in this life, but you'll never fail. Why? Because he will never fail you. He will never fail you. You see, and then he gives us the illustrations, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God, so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, why? He's just set before you that beautiful word. It's been a very precious word to me. It was the first word that the Lord ever spoke to me concerning providential blessings. It was the first time that I came into great need. And if I remember correctly, we'd got two little children, could have been three, and we were in quite some trouble financially. And that was the first time that that had happened to me. And I was so troubled about it. And I remember I was getting the children in the car one Sunday morning. And oh, I was so burdened and troubled about all these things surrounding me. And those words, they dropped into my heart with such sacred power. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he's fulfilled that word continually. And I believe he will to the grave. He will not fail. He'll never fail you. And he'll never forsake you. You can see every reason why he should, because of your failings. But he never will. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth. You know, I was walking over the fields near East Hoathly when we lived there with the dog, very early, 4 o'clock in the morning. It was summer, it was just getting light. You might say, whatever were you doing at that time? I couldn't sleep. I was so troubled, so burdened because of a trial we were in Providence. And I couldn't sleep. And I got up early that morning and went walking across the fields and wrestling with the Lord that he would appear. And these words, they dropped into my heart with such sacred power. For your heavenly Father knoweth. You know, I forgot all about my providential difficulties. That was so precious, so sacred. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I forgot about all these things. I had a heavenly Father, and he loved me with an everlasting love, and he sent his Son to suffer, to bleed and to die for me. That's all I could think about, what he had done for me. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first. You will never go wrong seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Carnal policy, your wicked, sinful heart. So I've got to do this first. I've got to do that first. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. I'm a living witness to the truth of these words. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Flesh and blood can't bear this pathway. Trust me, I know. Flesh hates the way.
It's a way of dependence. It's a way of constant waiting upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus. You might say that's a wonderful thing. Your flesh doesn't like it. The flesh dislikes the way, but faith approves it well. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May the Lord add his blessing to these few remarks.
Collections last Lord's Day were £710, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pont will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Richard Field will preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday School in the afternoon. And our friends at Oakington hope to hold their Thanksgiving service on Wednesday evening. Let us close with hymn 239. The Lamb is exalted, repentance to give, that sin may be hated while sinners believe. Contrition is granted and God justified. The sinner is humbled and self is denied. Hymn 239.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.